for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 30th, 2003. Minister Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Jerry McGee of Abiding Life Ministries, Lyndale, Texas, is the minister on this.
We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth, forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us or this meeting or anyone here, in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We exalt you. We say, God, there's no God like you. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I don't know what I started sharing a while ago, but about dying to your life. The revelation that recently came, and I, you know where it says the young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how can I have eternal life? And he said, you know, I've honored my mother and father and I've done this and I've done that. And then God said, well, just, Jesus said, well, then go ahead and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the revelation that came out of that was that God wants us to give up our whole life. You know, walking with God means that everything in my life has to die. I have to give up everything. When my family pushes my hot buttons, I like the way Chris said that, your hot buttons or pushes your button or rains on your parade, then God wants me to die to it by disconnecting that hot button through repentance. Amen. I've enjoyed this seminar so much. I'm always so blessed when I come. I'm always so encouraged, and I can kind of give a testimony, kind of like Norman gave, about doctors and healing. I haven't gone 40 years, I don't think, without going, but I can say in almost 20. In 1982, I was healed of low blood pressure. My blood pressure was 90 over 60, and it's 120 over 74 has been that for the last 20 years. I was healed of motion sickness. I could not ride in a car, swing in a swing, fly in an airplane. I'd have to look straight ahead or I'd be so sick by the time I got there. And the Lord healed that. And I had a digestion problem my whole life, that everything I would eat would come up and down until it was just like a cow regurgitating, until it was digested. And I thought that was normal till I was 40 years old, because I had done that my whole life. And God healed me of all those things. And I believe God could heal you, but he probably wouldn't. And I can tell you, I've learned in 1982, I learned that the great physician is the only real healing that's out there. And you can hang in there and you can go to the world, but they can't fix it. Only God can fix it as you, and I believe as you start disconnecting your hot buttons, as Chris put it, I believe that healing comes. And in the last 20 years, I've been to the doctor very few times. One time just to ask him what the problem was so I could pray about it. The last time I went, in 1994, I went to the doctor and I said, I feel like I got something in my ear. Would you please look? And he looked and he said, no, you don't have nothing in your ear. And I said, great, then I'm fine. I went home and I just wanted to know how to pray. And so I've discovered that if a cold or something starts coming, if I just start repenting and saying, okay, God, what I do, because a sickness is a curse, and the Bible says a curse without a cause cannot light. And I felt sometimes I've seen, you know, you feel a cold coming, and then as I start repenting, I can just see it go this way. And I wouldn't be so foolish to say I would never go to a doctor. I'm not going to say that, but my plan is, by God's grace, to trust the great physician. Because I'm like these men. I'm not afraid to die. If God's ready for me today, why would I want to go out and try to find some man to keep me alive? That's ridiculous. Only God, in fact, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. You cannot die till God's ready for you. Amen? So I'd rather just go be with Jesus rather than be tortured to death on the way out of here. Amen? Praise the Lord. But that's not the message. What I want to share about is a captive spirit. Another way of saying it is being swallowed up by the enemy. If you will, go to Isaiah 42. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to put a curse on myself. Okay, Isaiah 42. Now, this is speaking of the ministry of Jesus in verse 6. It says, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I'll also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the dungeon and from those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now, this is speaking of Jesus, but Jesus said in John 12 that greater works will you do because I go to the Father. So we do the ministry of Jesus. And I want you to see another word for a captive spirit is a person who's in a dungeon. Is a person that's in prison. Those are two words for it. Being in prison and a dungeon. It's a picture of us being in a place. How many of you have ministered to people and you just, nothing happens? When you pray for them, it feels like you just hit a wall. And I used to just come away thinking, well, Lord, you know, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? I'd always come away thinking that I did something wrong. And about 4 years ago, I had a man come to me, and in my seminars, I have people stand up and say, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He wants to deal with in your life. And he came to me, and I said, Brother, how can I help you? And he said, well, it's been told to me that I'm in the land of darkness according to Psalms 88. And in 20 years of being in the ministry and ministering deliverance, I'd never heard anything like that. And I said, well, so I read Psalms 88. And he told me his symptoms, and I said, sure enough, you are in the land of darkness. That's another way of talking about being in this captive place. And he began to tell me a little bit about his life. He began to tell me that I need to change glasses. I'm sorry. I have about 5 pair because different places you need different glasses for different. Some places I go, I can't see out of certain pairs of glasses, and then I have to have a different pair. My dad said, well, why do you spend all that money on glasses? He said, I spent $30 on mine. I said, yeah, but I can see out of mine. He thought that was funny. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this isn't helping. It's better than this other. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so anyway, this man came to me, and he was a licensed attorney, probably close to 50 years old, had never practiced law, not one day in his life. It was as if his gifts and talents had all been shut away. And all of us, in varying degrees, depending on how we grew up, have areas of our life where we've been swallowed up by the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour in the Greek means drink down, gulp down, and swallow up. And so there's areas where the enemy has swallowed us up. And this man said, when I stand up, and as I shared in my seminars, I have people stand up, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. He said, when I stand up, he said, all I see is black. He said, I don't get nothing. I just see blackness. And so he began to tell me about his life. He grew up in a situation where his mother was a rageaholic, and he never knew when she was going to fly into a rage, and she stayed in bed most of the time because she was sick, and she took phenobarbital, and so he'd stay outside and play, and he was the only child of a very rich businessman in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And this man, his daddy would play with him, but his daddy always had to win from the time he was a little bitty boy. And he would play and stay outside as long as he could, and then he would go in the afternoon and watch TV and play with his little soldiers. He would retreat to his room. He said, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I want to do when I grow up. He said, and then he began to tell me, he said, and my dad just don't like me. And see, it's like his daddy treated him the way he treated him and created him to be this person that he was, but didn't like what he created. You know, sometimes when we so control somebody, we control them when they're little, and when they grow up as parents, when they grow up, all of a sudden, we've trained up this person that the only way they could cope with us is to be is to retreat into a false refuge, which is another place of being swallowed up. You know, if you grew up with a controlling parent, then you're, the only way you can cope is just to kind of check out emotionally. You know, to make yourself where it's kind of like water off a duck's back, so I can't feel. So all of us, in varying degrees, depending on how we grew up, have areas of our life, maybe simple areas or extreme areas. But all of you that are in ministry know that you've ministered to people where it was just like, I mean, you couldn't get them out. It was like they were in a stone cave. And so, praise God, we can get out of there. We can be swallowed up by the enemy and still have demons inside of us. Before we can get the demons out of us, we got to get out of them. And I want to take you through some scriptures in the Word. Other words for swallowed up is to be in a dungeon, in a prison. And then if you look in verse 21, it says, "The Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people despoiled, plundered, and despoiled, all of them trapped in caves." That's another word of saying a person being swallowed up. And when this man was telling me his story, in all my years of ministry, I had experienced praying for people and nothing happened, but I didn't know what the problem was. And it just popped out of my mouth, and I know it was by the Holy Spirit. I said, "Well, you've been swallowed up." So I took down my concordance when I was ministering to him, and I took him through all the scriptures on swallowed up. And I'm telling you, it was exact. I led him in repentance over all these scriptures. And he said, "That's exactly where I've been." Anyway, the man today is he's not totally free, but he's freer. Last time I prayed for him, I said, "What do you see now?" He said, "All I see light now." And so a person that's swallowed up has been in a cave, a grave, a prison. Ezekiel 37, if you'll turn there, please. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're all familiar with this passage. But it says, verse 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." And when I first read this years ago, I wrote in my Bible, "I wonder why they're not buried." And if you look over in verse 11, you'll see why they're not buried. "Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, the church. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope, our expectation, our hope has perished,'" means to lose, to be lost, to lose oneself and to wander, "'has perished. We are completely cut off,' means to cut, divide, be taken away, separated and excluded. 'Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people.'" So that's another word for being swallowed up. It's being in a grave, a prison, a cave. You know, if we're under God's refuge, we're swallowed up by His life, right? If we're not under God's refuge, we're swallowed up by something else. We're out here in Satan's territory. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, drink down, gulp down, and swallow up." Now, in Ezekiel, it says, "Prophesy to the breath and say, come and breathe on these that are slain. So they can stand on their feet and be an exceeding great army." And then in verse 15, it talks about two sticks. And God, and I think this is a picture of double-mindedness, two sticks. God's going to make you one. And look in verse 21, it talks about two nations with two kings, two nations. He said, "I'm going to make you one nation with one king." This is a picture of double-mindedness. You see people with one foot in God's kingdom, one foot in Satan's kingdom. He said, "I'm going to make you one nation with one king." Verse 24, "And my servant David," well, verse 23, "and they'll no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things." And really, this is a picture of the church, because most church members and people that call themselves Christians, there's so much double-mindedness in the body of Christ, not in the true body of Christ. I believe there's a remnant coming out of the body of Christ. But it's been my experience to see that people have a religious spirit. Very few people want to work on heart issues. They want to take care of the outward thing. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. He clarifies it by saying, those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. And for years, I couldn't understand why I'd see people and they looked like they were so repentant and they looked like they were really hearing God and getting some, even getting a measure of deliverance. And the next thing I know, they're back out prostituting, back out in a crack house. And I said, Lord, what's wrong? And he showed me that people were not committed from the heart to that form of teaching that produces righteousness. When I got saved, I mean, I quit doing some things. I mean, it was just, I accepted the Lord when I was 18 years old at a Billy Graham crusade, was baptized, my life never changed. Kept cussing, kept smoking, and then 5 years later, I was born again. My life has not been the same in 40 years. I've made lots of mistakes, but my life has been totally changed. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And so, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And here it talks about when I'm double-minded, the scripture also says a double-minded man will receive nothing from God. There's two kingdoms, King Satan, King Jesus, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. And it says, and they'll no longer, when he makes them one nation with one king, they'll no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I'll deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they've sinned, and I'll cleanse them, and they'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land. Verse 26, and I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in their midst forever. In other words, God wants to bring down his sanctuary and swallow us up with himself. Otherwise, if we're not under his refuge, making him our refuge, and we're out here, we get swallowed up out here because we're in Satan's territory. Okay, in verse 26, and I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it'll be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. And so God wants to bring his sanctuary down on us. And so a person that swallowed up, let's just look at some things that swallow a person up. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, please. It all goes back to rebellion. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Proverbs 1:12, verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, and let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol. Didn't say they were in Sheol, but it said like Sheol. And so a description of Sheol is it's a place of forgetfulness, according to Psalms 88, 10 through 12. It's a place in whose inhabitants know nothing, Job 14:21. It's a place where there's no work, no thought, no knowledge or wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 10. Sheol's a place of continued existence rather than annihilation, and it does not lie beyond the reach of God. Psalms 139, verse 8. Job 26, 6 says it's naked before God. It's underground, Numbers 16, 30. It's located in subterranean waters. Job 26, 5, it has gates, Isaiah 38, 10. But notice it didn't say they were in Sheol, it said swallow them alive like Sheol. And so other people can ambush the innocent and swallow them alive. Another way that a person is swallowed up, if you'll go to Galatians, please. We're just going to be talking about some of these areas in Galatians chapter 5. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So we can eat each other up with our words. A person can be swallowed up in fear. Say they grew up with a parent that's raging and violent. They can be swallowed up by a spirit of fear, encapsulated in a spirit of fear. Go to Psalms 56:1. It's all over the Word. These scriptures of swallowed up are all over the Word of God. And then after you do those, you can do consume, eat, eaten. Same thing. Devour is another word. Psalms 56, verse 1. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. And I was reading in the New King James, and it says this. Be gracious, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. For they are many who fight it proudly against me. You know, there's another way of saying it too, is a person that talks about how the floods have engulfed me. The scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him, right? Revelation talks about the enemy pours forth water from his mouth like a flood against the woman, against the church. And of course that's words. We can be inundated in words. And it's not talking about, Galatians 5 is not talking about cannibalism. It's talking about eating people in the spirit. And I have had a lifelong weight problem that I have, God has shown me hundreds of layers of hot wires, as Chris described it, areas of pain, areas of my life that have given ground to this weight problem. My sister can lose 7 pounds in one day by cutting out her sack of donuts in the afternoon. And my dad's always after me, Jerry, you need to lose weight. And he eats 2 donuts every morning and fusses at me because I don't eat them with him. And I'm not criticizing my dad. My dad is my favorite person in the whole wide world. And anyway, the other day I finally had a comeback. I said, Dad, if I ate what you ate, I'd weigh 500 pounds. Anyway, praise the Lord. God's healed that hot button, but he's shown me in many layers of this weight thing. He showed me just about 2 years ago that one of the roots to my weight problem was biting and devouring the body of Christ. I have a ministry farm, and for about 8 years I've ministered to people that were mentally ill, and God sent me the worst of the worst to teach me, and I'm not criticizing them. But people would give us a vacuum cleaner, for example. And I remember a teenage boy vacuumed the dirt up, ruined it. Another girl ran the tiller without putting oil in it. If I had a nickel for every cent that's been just wasted through people abusing things, I'd be rich. I am spiritually rich in Jesus' name. But I would get so frustrated with all the stuff. And I go, rah, rah, can't believe, I wanted to say, stupid! But I didn't. But God showed me that in the spirit realm, if you can eat people in the spirit realm, I've only lost 15 pounds, but I've gone down 3 dress sizes. You know, hot air, pride puffs up. In the spirit realm, God showed me that possibly could be a root to my weight problem, because I've lost weight since I've quit biting and devouring. Okay, rebellion. Go to Psalms 107, please. Verse 10. There are those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Why? Because they had rebelled against the words of God. So you see, rebellion causes people to be a prisoner in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the Lord. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. Well, let's back up. Prisoner in misery and chains because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned, verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. You're either in the shadow of death or you're under the shadow of the Almighty, right? The shadow of the Lord. I am under the shadow of the Lord, or I'm under the shadow of death. It says, prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God And I'm going to sit down here because I'm taller than this thing. But this is a picture of Psalms 91, being in his shadow or his shade. Go to Psalms 91, please. Am I in the way? Okay. Okay, wait a minute. I need to get situated here. This thing popped off when I stood it. I used to stand it up doing this.
But I'm too tall. No, I'm not. I accept myself. Well, bless the Lord here. Praise you, Lord. Now, if that don't fall off, we're okay. It says, prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the Lord. Okay, out here, the Lord showed me, and I don't know what size, but when a person's swallowed up, they're in a prison, a cave, a grave. I either make the Lord my refuge or I make something else a refuge. I take refuge in alcohol.
Well, anyway, we make refuge out of food, sleep,
relationships, caffeine, drugs, money. And in Ezekiel it says, I'm going to deliver them from all their dwelling places where they've sinned, and I'm going to cleanse them. All of these are dwelling places where we've sinned, and we all have areas. God doesn't drive the enemy out in one day. It's a process. I personally believe that deliverance is the sanctification process, without which no man will see God. It's a part of salvation, and it never stops. I'm continually getting delivered. When a problem comes up or I have a hot button, I'm not aware of any hot buttons, but now God's dealing with my stuff. Now if I see somebody that I think, you know, they bother me a little bit, it's not really a hot button. God's showing me, I did it. You become like who you judge too. Now, not that there's not a hot button down there, but I've been doing this for years, and I'm not aware of any. But I'm constantly seeing things that I've done now. Things that irritate me about my children. Then God's trying to show me a mirror of what I did. Okay, go to Psalms 91, please. He dwells, sits, remains, abides in the shelter of the Most High God, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. You know, ever since I've been saved, I've wanted God to work in my life to the place where my shadow would heal. And some years back, I asked the intercessors to pray for me that my shadow would heal. And then I felt how arrogant that is. It reminded me of the lady that wanted one of her children on Jesus' side, and the mothers of the sons of Zebedee. And then I was just going to, you know, write them and apologize. And then the Lord, I was doing a word study in a hotel room when I was teaching a seminar on being swallowed up, and I was looking for all the words for being in His refuge, His fortress, His stronghold, His high tower, hidden in the cleft of the rock, and His shadow. All of those are words for being under His refuge, His shield. I have the whole armor of God on when I'm here. This is a picture of Ephesians 6. It's a picture of the armor of light when I'm submitted to His lordship under His shadow and shade. And when I got to when I started doing the word study on shadow, God gave me the revelation. It wasn't Peter's shadow that healed. It was God overshadowing Peter. And as I decrease, God increases. And you know, we kind of look like this right now. Now, that's not scriptural, okay? So don't somebody say, now you didn't say something scriptural. I'm just saying this is kind of the way we are. And God wants us to, He wants us to decrease that He might increase. And the Lord showed me that when something hits me, there's something sticking out. But He wants His shadow. He wants us to decrease that He might increase. The enemy cannot get us when we're under God's shadow. Keep reading here. It says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So I'm either in the shadow of the Almighty, or I'm under the shadow of death. Out here is the realm of darkness. Out here is where the pestilence stalks in darkness. Out here is the place of drunkenness. Here's the place of being sober and alert. It says, I'll say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress. God, you've just swallowed me up with your life. My God, in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. You know, a mother hen, when a storm comes up, the mother hen doesn't run jump on the babies. She just spreads her wings, and the babies run under her wings. You know, when we're in God's refuge, there's a promise here that we'll not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. Out here, the arrows are flying. Or the noise and pestilence. Out here is where the pestilence starts out here in darkness. And it says, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge. He'll deliver me from the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It'll not approach me. I'll only look on with my eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. It says, verse 10, no evil shall befall me, nor any plague come near my tent. And I used to read that and I think, well, you know, it must mean something else because I got a plague in my tent. Thank God I don't have a serious plague. I think all of us, if we live long enough, will have one or two little minor things. But it means just what he says. If I've got anything in my tent, it doesn't mean God's word's not true. It means I've made something else a refuge. And I need to find, I need to get the connection. I need to find the spiritual root to it. It says he'll give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they'll bear you up in their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample down. No demon can get you in God's refuge. But any area that you're walking in folly, the scripture says that the folly of a fool is his discipline. And so a curse without a cause cannot light. Go to Psalms 41, please. Verse 11. By this I know that thou art pleased with me. This is how I know God's pleased, because my enemy does not shout triumph over me. So if the enemy is hitting me, God's not pleased about something. He's trying to teach me something. You know, folly is the opposite of understanding. When we walk in the way of understanding, Job 28 says, no demon knows that path. Go to Job, please. God is describing wisdom. Verse 1, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and from rock copper is smelted. Man puts an end to darkness. Verse 6, its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. And verse 7, the path of wisdom, no bird of prey knows. In other words, no demon knows the way of wisdom. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not with me, and the sea says it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighted at its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. It's hidden from the demons. Abaddon and death, Satan himself says, with our ears we've heard a report of it. We don't know where it's at. Verse 23, God understands its way and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under heaven. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding.
So when we walk in the way of wisdom, depart from evil, walk in the way of understanding, which is the opposite of folly, no demon knows that path. In Proverbs, it says that all the ways of wisdom are pleasant and all her ways are peace. And so when we're walking in peace, we know that we're walking and living under and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. When we lose our peace, we have a system problem. We need to ask the Lord to show us, Lord, where is the enemy getting ground here? Go to Proverbs 16, please.
Proverbs chapter 16.
When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Who did Paul say your enemies are? He said your enemies are not flesh and blood, but they're principalities and powers. And if God lets an enemy attack you, God is trying to show you something and to teach you something. That's understanding. Go to Proverbs 15, please. 15:32. It says, the fear of the Lord... It says that he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. You know, because our mother and father did not discipline us properly and bring us up in the discipline instruction of the Lord, and some did, you know, in some ways. But because of that, when we get saved, then God has to discipline us to correct the things that were not corrected when we were children. And so when we go to God with whatever thing that's going on in our life, if we go ready to receive his discipline, we'll acquire understanding, and that's the truth that sets us free. You know, all deliverance is James 4:7. Give yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee. In the areas that we're walking in obedience, we don't have a demon problem. But everywhere that we have problems with the demonic is areas that our life is not pleasing God in some area. He's trying to show us something. And there's great freedom and peace that comes to know that when I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, I don't have to be afraid of satanic attacks. I don't have to be afraid of the terrorists or anthrax or anything like that, because I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock. I'm swallowed up by his life. I'm hidden with God in Christ in the secret place. You know, we shared about the body of Christ. How many do you know in the body of Christ that are actually walking under the Lordship of Jesus? Not many. Many are called, but few are chosen, God said. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, save, lost, once saved, always saved, but the way you walk proves what you're walking after. The fruit on your tree. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law, the Word says. Okay, go to Genesis, please, and you know the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them, man and woman, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his image, and he told man and woman, don't eat off, you can eat off of any tree in the garden, but don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You know the story in verse 3, chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field," and it wasn't saying that Satan was more crafty than the lions and tigers. He was saying Satan, this is a type and shadow of the powers of darkness. "And then woman was tempted, and man and woman fell." And then God begins to rebuke the serpent in verse 14. "And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." And then he begins to rebuke Adam in verse 29, or verse 19. And he said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust." And so what he was telling Adam, and he was saying, Adam, every time your flesh nature manifests, I command the serpent to bite. You're out here in the realm of darkness. You're out here where the serpent bites. Okay, go to Proverbs 17:11, please. It says, "A rebellious man seeks only evil." Can a Christian be rebellious? If I'm here, am I in rebellion? If I'm submitted to his lordship, am I in rebellion when I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God? If I'm out here in the flesh, am I in rebellion? Yes. It says, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Does anybody have an amplified or a different translation? I'm thinking it may be the New King James. Does anybody have that? What is that? What does the amplified say? I like to, I have some overheads that I didn't bring, but it's a picture of trees producing good fruit, and around the trees is a hedge, and that's a picture of being in Psalms 91. And then I have another overhead where the hedge is broke and the powers of darkness are destroying the trees. And so, whenever we have a hole in the hedge, then the serpent breaks through the wall. Okay, go to Amos chapter 9, please. Sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake us or confront us. In other words, I'm saved by grace. No demon can get me. I can't have a demon. I'm a church member. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm this. The sword can't get me. Verse 3, and though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I'll search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I, God says, will command the serpent, and it will bite them. So whenever I'm dwelling in a secret place of the Most High God, I'm safe here. Go to Isaiah 25, please. Verse 4, for thou hast been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against the wall. How many of you have been in a house when it's raining? And the rain is hitting the roof and it's hitting the windows and it's hitting the walls and you're in there and you're dry? This is a picture. God says when you're in God's refuge, that the breath of the ruthless, Satan's breath, is like a rainstorm against the wall. Okay, go to Nahum, please. Oh, your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. What happens if you happen to be passing a fig tree and it has the first ripe fig of summer? What do? You grab it and you throw it in your mouth, right? So God says that all of your fortifications, all these areas out here, are like the first ripe fig of summer. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Out here's a place of where the enemy devours you out here. You know, as little children, when mom and dad do not cover us, and we're not born under God's shadow because mom and dad are in rebellion. Most people today that I'm running to weren't born under God's shadow. They were just born out here. And this is the realm of fear, anxiety, and stress. Out here, if you live in this realm, you know, in a fight-flight situation, your body produces hormones, chemicals, neurotransmitters to help you in a stressful situation. And if you live out here in a fight-flight mode out here, your body pours in all these chemicals, hormones, neurotransmitters, and one of the things it pours in, which is a good thing in a stressful situation if you don't live under it, is cortisol. And cortisol, if it's poured into your system every day, will destroy your immune system, which is one of the roots to autoimmune diseases. It's living out here in fear, anxiety, and stress. God says, I will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon me. Amen? You know, out here, if you do a word study on distress in the Word of God, there's a cry of distress. Go to Isaiah chapter 5, please. I want to show you there's a cry of distress. Isaiah 5. It says, verse 26. It says, verse 1. Let me sing now of my beloved, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and you can put Luke 13, 5, 9 there, where the master came and there was no fruit in the garden and he said, cut it down in Luke 13. Well, just hold your place and go to Luke 13. When I come back, go to Luke 13. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer in it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down.
In Matthew, Jesus said, I'm going to take salvation away from the Jews, and I'm going to give it to a nation producing the fruit of it. In John 15, it said, bear fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you might go and bear fruit. In Luke, I believe it's Luke 4, he said, he cuts down every tree that doesn't produce fruit. It says that in Matthew 2, the tree cutters are the powers of darkness. Where do I produce fruit? When I abide in Christ. This is another way of saying, when I abide in Christ, I produce much fruit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. If I don't, I'm cut off as a branch and thrown in the fire. Okay, go back to Isaiah 5. It says, and he dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And we just read that in Luke 13. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, people of God, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, Peter says, I've given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. You already have everything it takes to live the Christian life. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge and it will be consumed, eaten. There's another word for being eaten up. I'll break down its hedge. I'll break down its wall and it'll become trampled ground. Well, what happens when if you have a garden and you don't have a fence around it and the fence comes down? Everything gets in there, right? The rabbits and everything to eat the fruit. He says, and I'm going to lay it waste and I'll prune it. It will not be pruned or hoed. Now, in John 15, it says if you produce fruit, you get pruned and hoed, right? And so that's why you can count it all joy when you go through trials, because if you don't get pruned and hoed, guess what? There's a judgment on you. I love the insight, and I don't know who gave the insight. I don't know if it was one of the speakers here, that scripture about Joseph was in fetters until God's timing, but that his heart might be tested. Oh, that was so freeing for me. Because, you know, all the trials and things you go through and the things that God's promised you, it's not that you've dreamed up all these things. God's told you things, but it's like you've waited for years and years and years and years. Years and years and years. You know what? We got to pass the test before it happens. Amen? So Lord, help us pass the test in Jesus' name. So it says, I'm going to take down the hedge of this vineyard. How many of you know you're the garden of the Lord? You're the vineyard of the Lord. You've got good things growing in your garden and you've got bad things growing in your garden. And deliverance is just pulling up the bad things. Jerking up your hot button. I like that, Chris. I'll lay it waste and it'll not be pruned or hoed. Now, if you're fruitful, you get pruned and hoed. Are you getting pruned and hoed? That's a good sign. Amen? Can I hear amen? If you're getting pruned and hoed, hey, it's a sign that God hadn't just let your vineyard just grow up. He says, and I'll also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah its delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. You see, if there's no hedge, and I'm out here, I'm in the realm of distress. There's a cry of distress out here. And I can tell you, for the most part, the body of Christ is in distress because they live out here, because the doctrines they're being taught in the church are not doctrines that conform you to godliness. I'm so thankful. This is probably one of the only places I come besides Jim's church and Chris's church that normally, unless I'm going to teach seminars, I don't go to a lot of that stuff out there because it's stuff. And it's good stuff too, and I'm not trying to be critical. But I like to come here because I hear a word of repentance. I hear something that changes my life. And if your life's not getting changed, listen, you need to go where it can get changed. Because something, and there, what's sad is there's not many places out there where you truly, there's just a mixture of this, a mixture of that, and a little dab of this, and a little dab of that, and a lot of witchcraft, and a psychology. Can I tell you, psychology is of the devil? Go to Colossians 2. And I'm not
endorsing psychology. I'm very much against psychology. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." You see that you're taken captive by the philosophies of the world. And I like the illustration Chris gave about the ice with the sharks or whatever. That's exactly what it is. It's like they're just off in la-la land. I heard Norman say 2 years ago, that, and I agree, I 100% agree, that if you take psychiatric medicine, you'll fall away from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1. In latter times, men will fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. I know people that have committed suicide that if you just said, you know this person, they'd say they love themselves too much to kill themselves. They got depressed, went to a doctor, he gave them psychiatric medicines, and guess what? They committed suicide. Gives you a false courage. That lady in Houston that drowned her babies, they never once said on the news, hey, she was under psychiatric care. Psychiatric medicines cause you to hear voices. The side effect, one of the number one side effects of psychiatric medicines is suicide. That's a side effect of psychiatric medicine. It's totally demonic. It's like trying to pray for a drunk, a proverb in the hand of a fool. Guess what? He don't even feel it. You might as well quit wasting your time trying to deliver people until they're ready to get off the drugs. And I would never tell anybody to just get off your drugs cold turkey. There's a spirit-filled doctor, the only addictologist, I believe, in the state of Texas, in Tyler, Texas. He's a spirit-filled Christian, and I would take people. I had one girl that had 11, she was on 11 psychiatric medicines, and I said, you're going to get off of this, but I didn't want to get into a lawsuit, so I said, I'm taking you to this doctor, and he's getting, and the doctor totally got her off of them. So if you want to know his name, I'll try to, I don't know his name, but I can find him if you want to, if you know somebody, or if you need to get off of psychiatric medicine or any drugs. And you know, at the root of all of your addictions is pain. There's a hot button that's connected to a doorway, and deliverance is called doorway. And that pain is at the root of addiction. It's the false refuge that you turn to, because in your pain, as a child, if you are not covered and you are not born under God's refuge, because mom and dad were under God's refuge, you were born out here and you were looking for a refuge. You didn't know you could go to God because you thought he's like mom and dad, because mom and dad model a picture of what God's like. They're our only example of what God's like. God's nothing like them, but that's because they represent authority in our lives. We think, well, we can't go to God because he's like mom and dad, and we've not been trained up to go to mom and dad. Go to God, because mom and dad are the source of our problems when we're little bitty kids, because little kids should never have anything to worry about. They should be totally protected. And if they can't go to God, then they look for a refuge. And then that's where we make refuge out of all these things. And in all these things, we're like the first ripe fig of summer. We get swallowed up into the eater's mouth. Okay, go to Jonah, please. Jonah chapter 2. Why was he swallowed up by this fish? Rebellion. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Now that's a swallowed up place. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. That's a picture of the flood. And the flood is demons, the types and shadows of demons. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, you see, this is a place also of fainting. When you go to God, you get strengthened, confirmed, established, and perfected. Out here, you take nosedives. Every little thing that comes up, you take a nosedive. Like one of those little paper planes that fly through the air, chew, clunk. Because you don't know, you have a perverted image of God. This is while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee, into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I'll sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I'll repay. Salvation is from the Lord and no place else. Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up unto the dry ground. And so when we are out here in these places and we repent, then God calls the enemy to let us go. And that's deliverance. And, you know, I personally believe that when you line yourself up with the Word, you're delivered. I mean, sometimes we need a deliverance minister to get bullies off of us or to give us maybe some insight that we don't know to see. But I've discovered that I can just read the Word anywhere and repent as I read. And I tell you, within 10 minutes, clear water's running out of my eyes and nose, and I'm getting delivered. I'm yawning and just repenting over the Word. Lord, forgive me for not trusting you with my whole heart. Forgive me for leaning to my old understanding. Forgive me that I haven't acknowledged you in all my ways. God, forgive me. And as just anywhere in the Word of God, if you want to get delivered in your prayer time, you just start reading the Word and repent over it, and you'll get delivered. My nose never runs, but within 10 minutes, I'm yawning, tears are running out of my eyes, my nose is running, and I'm blowing my nose. That's what it means to be washed with water in the Word. Amen? That's a great deliverance. It's just lining. It's not anything complicated. It's just line your life up with the Word, and you'll, demons, they're a joke. My friend, the late Milt Green, he used to say, heads down, sick 'em. You know, I'm out here, the hedge is down. You know, Jesus said that he didn't judge anybody. He says the Word judges you. You step out of the Word over here, and the powers of darkness have the legal right to do vengeance for God's covenant. They are executors of God's law. There's no law here. There's a law here. Go to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Verse 7. Well, let's go 8. 1 Timothy. Huh? Chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. You think, boy, that leaves me out. It says, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, every sin. There is no law when you're walking in the Spirit. Whoever abides in me, the Scripture says, does not sin. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Can I tell you, it says the law in Romans says the law arouses in me sinful passions. You got an addiction problem? When you're out here, you crave. When you submit, you don't. And that's something God's teaching me, and I have not arrived, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to be skinny before I leave this earth. Because I'm not going to give up looking for the answer. The one thing I've discovered is God says eat one tortilla, and I eat three. I crave. I'm out here in the law. The law arouses in me sinful passions. But if he says one and I eat one, I only battle with it until I decide to obey. The minute I obey, another law takes over, the law of life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus that sets me free from the law of sin and death, and there's no craving here. For years, I prayed, Lord, take away my appetite. God, make me not want food. Make me not hungry. You know what? He didn't want to do that. He wants me to die to my flesh. And see, my mother started me off good. I weighed 11 pounds when I was born. I was breastfed till I was 10, and I mean till I was 10. Till I was 2. Well, that would have been a pitiful sight. You know, 2 years old would have been bad enough. That's pretty big. And so, you know, the Bible says I learned to trust when I was on my mother's breast. And so I thank God for my mother that breastfed me that long. My immune system, I mean, I thank God. See, breastfeeding builds an immune system in a baby. And that's one root. People that are sick all the time, that's one major root to being sick all the time. It's not being breastfed. But also, my mother taught me that when she's hungry, feed her. When she's bored, feed her. When she squawks, feed her. When she frowns, feed her. When she's happy, feed her. And so she started me off training me that to eat instead of saying, no, darling. Then we had a grocery store when I was a kid. And my mother, I could just wear her down. And you know what? If you have to wear your parents down, then what happens is it keeps you from hearing God. My daddy always said no. My mother always said yes. And so I could wear my mother down, but I couldn't wear my daddy down. My daddy still tells me what to do. And he's 89. But I don't mind. I love him. And I, you know, there's been so many wounds with my daddy. My daddy, you know, you have the hardest time with the kid most like you. And I'm just like my daddy. When you have a prophetic kind of motivation is more prophetic than you have a tendency to be, you know, dogmatic about things, and you're not always right. But over the years, these principles of honoring your mother and father and looking for spiritual roots to things and honoring your mother and father, there was a time I could go see my daddy, and I would sit at the airport, and I'd cry all the way home. I remember one time my daddy so hurt me, this was about 5 years ago, that I cried all the way from San Antonio home and did self-deliverance the whole way. And I can tell you today, I do not have one hurt or one pain in my heart toward my dad. I was always afraid to speak up to him because I was afraid I'd make him mad. I always had a fear of making him mad. He only spanked me 4 times, but I tell you, I remember all 4. And the other day I said, Dad, you remember the time? He said, I don't remember ever spanking you. I said, you remember that time you told me to get the tweezers and I told you to, I said, oh, Mother, why don't he get it himself? It was always for sassing. And I said, Mother made you quit whipping me. And I wouldn't tell you. He kept saying, you know, tell me what you said, and I wouldn't tell him. My mother said, oh, no, Lord, you're going to kill us. I said, remember, Dad, I cried at 1 o'clock, and then at 1 o'clock I started going, ah! I told him what I did. I said, and I cried till you apologized. He said, if I apologized, he said, then forgive me for apologizing. Anyway, he said I should have never apologized. Forgive me. Okay, so the law is not made for a righteous man. You know, if I drive through Hot Springs and I drive 30 miles an hour, I'm not under, even the speed limit is 30 miles an hour, I'm not under the Hot Springs law, right? But if it's 30 miles an hour and I drive 31, I come under the law of Hot Springs, right? So this Bible, if I'm not under the law, till I disobey it? And then the demons are executors of God's law. Now, there's situations where you've got to have somebody get the demons off of you because you're too weak to do it. So, but God wants us also to just ask Him for the, you know, the minute you see the truth and embrace it, you're free. Okay, let's look at some other reasons why you're swallowed up. I choose, out here, I might choose to go into false refuges in Isaiah 28, it talks about making a pact with Sheol. Go to Isaiah, please.
Isaiah 28. It says, because you said we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made a pact, in verse 15, the overwhelming surge cannot reach us. In other words, if I make a covenant with death and a pact with Sheol, and I go into a false refuge, I'm safe.
And the overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we've concealed ourselves with deception. In all these areas, I've made falsehood a refuge, and I've concealed myself with deception, and I've made a covenant with death and a pact with Sheol. Out here is the realm of death,
and out here is life.
Out here is the light, and over here is darkness.
In Psalms 135.
Go there, please. When we make idols, the scripture says we become like them. Right? If you make an idol out of a person, guess what? You can become just like them, get their familiar spirit through a soul tie, wishing you were just like them. What is an idol like? It's like a stone statue.
There's a girl in our ministry that's, and I'm not making fun of her, but just, she's been in our ministry, goodness, about 5 or 6 years. She is like she is encapsulated in a stone statue. It's like extremely swallowed up. She had a very controlling mother. And if you make idols, you become like them. When she was growing up, her way of coping was to escape into her bedroom and play with Barbie dolls. An idol is a stone statue. It says in Psalms 135, it says, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. If you make an idol out of a person, have you ever tried to explain to a person that you just adored how they hurt you? They don't get it. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't feel. Right? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? But if I make an idol out of if I'm making an idol out of something else, guess what? In those areas, I don't feel. Okay, we get swallowed up through the mouth of the harlot. In Proverbs, it says the mouth of a harlot is a deep pit. Now, it's talking about a physical prostitute, but it's also talking about a spiritual prostitute, which you see where a lot of the body of Christ is into spiritual prostitution. If we're going to be the bride of Christ and he's going to be our bridegroom, men and women, you men in this room, you're going to be the bride of Christ. He's going to be your bridegroom. Just because you have a man carton, in Christ, there's neither male nor female Jew or Greek. You may have a boy earth suit or you may have a girl earth suit. I was listening to a tape the other day, and this was so good. The lady said, and I related it to my situation where I've always said, I'm fat, I'm fat, I'm fat. You know, you eat yourself up with your own words. But she was saying, you're supposed to separate your earth suit from who you are. So, well, you know, my earth suit needs to lose weight. I'm not fat. Praise the Lord. Okay, you get swallowed up in the mouth of a harlot. It says the mouth of a harlot's a deep pit. Now, there's a physical harlot. It says her steps, and this is a spiritual harlot too, her steps descend down into the chambers of death. And there's a lot of harlot doctrines out there that you get involved with. And I've seen people that are involved in some of these moves. They're not the least bit interested in repentance. They want the warm, fuzzy feelings. They want to be knocked out for 4 hours and get up and go home the same way they were knocked out. And I'm not saying God can't knock you out, okay? Because I've had people tell me they were knocked out, came up, and were totally changed. But these people that run after that kind of thing and they're not even interested in repentance, they're not even interested in sitting under repentance. Okay, we get swallowed up through spiritual harlotry and idolatry. Go to Jeremiah 51, please. Now, all of Jeremiah is talking about the spiritual harlotry. Talking about the harlotry of Israel, the church. Jeremiah 51, it says in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, which is a type of Satan, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He set me down like an empty vessel. He swallowed me like a monster, and he filled his stomach with my delicacies. Now, the good news is found in 44. It says, and I'm going to punish Baal, and it's another word for B-A-A-L, meaning Lord or possessor. I'm going to punish Baal in Babylon, and I'm going to make what he swallowed come out of his mouth. So, hallelujah. When we repent, what happened when Jonah said, yes, sir, Lord, I'll obey? That God caused that whale to go burp him up on dry ground, and I used to tell my grandchildren, and he grabbed his Bible under his arm and he ran to Nineveh. So when we repent, the enemy has to let go. Go to Hosea 8:8, please.
Verse 1, 8:1. But the top of your lips like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel, we're Christians, we know you.
Israel, the church, has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They've appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and their gold, they have made idols for themselves. that they might be cut off. Okay, through the lack of knowledge, Isaiah 5, 4 says that because of the lack of knowledge, because of the lack of a shepherd to rescue, Ezekiel 34, 1 through 11.
Dividing, devouring.
Being consumed by one another, Galatians 5, 14. Through eating yourself up, go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 12. You know, when you're always putting yourself down and you're always speaking words, have you ever been around somebody that talks so much they never shut up and they just wear you out being around them? That's demonic. Have you ever been that kind of person?
It says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him.
And that Hebrew word means swallow down, devour, destroy, swallow up, or engulf. So we can eat ourselves up. Lord, show me that was another reason why I had a weight problem. We're swallowed up in false refuges. We're swallowed up in by death. I shared the story of the man that, in one of my seminars, I shared the story of the man that when he'd stand up and ask the Holy Spirit to show him, all he saw was black. And I shared that, and this girl came up to me, and she said afterwards, she said, well, you know, I had a happy childhood, but she said, something must be wrong, because when you shared about that man, she said, I stood up and all I saw was black. And I said, I didn't know what the problem was, and her mentor who came with her said, you know, she was born 3 years after her mother had an abortion. And so we dealt with it. She forgave her mother. She broke soul ties with the dead baby, with the doctors that aborted her mother's baby. She broke soul ties with the spirit of death. She broke soul ties. And she was delivered. And she was from Fort Smith, Arkansas, or not Fort Smith, but a little town outside of Fort Smith. And about 4 months later, I was in their church and did a seminar. And she said, until I got out of that swallowed up place, she said, I was a nominal, lukewarm Christian. She said, since I got out of that swallowed up place, she said, I've been on fire for God ever since. And so what God showed me through that deliverance, that when there's an abortion or miscarriage in the womb, unless that womb is cleansed, a spirit of death is left in that womb. And death, you know, the Bible says victory swallows up death, but death can swallow up victory in the womb. And so so if you're a child that's followed an abortion or a miscarriage, you can be swallowed up by a spirit of death. Through excessive sorrow, just being inundated in sorrow. Through fantasy, you know, just fantasizing and living in this, you know, I live in this world of fantasy. You know, another big refuge is denial. You know, because if I deny it happened, then I don't feel the pain. If I pretend, I know another little girl that's so swallowed up in fantasy that the only way she can cope, it's kind of like she just kind of checked out. The only way she can cope is to just pretend that her daddy's got a lot of money, that she's a socialite, and it's just pathetic. How fantasy can take you captive. You can be swallowed up through having a Jezebel spirit. What happens to Jezebel? The dog's eater, right? It's a type and shadow of the powers of darkness. What about Daniel when he was in the lion's den? He wasn't even touched, was he? That's a picture of being in the secret place. Amen? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were put in the lion's den. It says they were dressed up in their towels, in the fiery furnace. When they were put in the fiery furnace, it said they had their caps and their coats and their trousers on, which was a picture of having the whole armor of God on. They weren't even burned because they were in the secret place again, being in God's secret place. What about and Daniel, because he was in covenant, the lions didn't even touch him.
Okay, you can be swallowed up. If you've been sexually abused, you've been swallowed up by the abuser, ambushing the innocent. Through being dominated by a parent, you can be swallowed up in anger, somebody's anger and rage and fear. If you're one of the ways you can be swallowed up is coming down generationally.
if you're Afro-American descent. I want to apologize to those of you who are Afro-Americans and say, on behalf of white Americans, forgive me for what white Americans have done to you and your people. Even Hispanic people, you've got Hispanic. I ask you to forgive me for that. You know, I think there's healing. Healing comes when somebody takes accountability. God is no respecter of persons. Heaven is not segregated. If you think so, you're not going to get there. It's love. Jesus said, you'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And God made black skin, white skin, lily white skin. My cousin asked me once if there was not any sun in the town I lived in. I was so lily white. He said, Lily, isn't there any sun in Lavernia? You know, if you have lily white skin, you want it beautiful tan. If you're tanned, you want it a different color. God wants us to accept ourselves. He made us with red skin, white skin, yellow skin, black skin, and he said we are all beautiful in his sight. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God loves you. He loves all of us, and he wants us to love one another. It's a sign that we really know God. If you don't have any love, you need to check your salvation out.
5 minutes.
Amen. Okay. Thank you. Oh, well, that clock up there looks like it says. Anyway, I'm not questioning you. Okay. Stand up. And let me share this. And you just put this on your shelf if you think this is weird. I was praying for somebody one day, and I was thinking in my heart, I was thinking, well, Lord, how am I going to get them out of there? What do you want me to do to get them out of there? And he said, just jerk them out. And so I just grabbed their hands and said, I'd jerk them out of there. And they went, wow, I felt that. And then how many of you prayed for people that said, I feel like I'm on fire?
Yeah.
God says, jerk them out of the fire. Snatch them out of the fire. I was praying for a guy, and he said, I feel like my back's on fire. And I said, I remember the scripture in Jude, and I said, I'd snatch him out of there. And he went, wow, I felt that. It's gone. And if you have a hard time with that, just put that on your spiritual shelf. And if the Holy Spirit quickens it to you, but you can be taken out of those places. You know, we look with the natural eye. We see what we can see in the physical. But in the spirit realm, if you can see like angels and demons see, you can see the prison. And so we're going to ask God to make Bell of Babylon fit you up, but also I'm going to, in a minute, have you get a partner and jerk them out of there and bring them under God's refuge, okay? Lord, in Jesus' name, pray with me. Lord, I ask for the truth that sets me free. Lord, in Jesus' name, am I swallowed up? And how do I get out of there if I am? And I wanted to say a while ago, before I said, Afro-Americans have a generational swallowed up. Being taken from your homeland, sold into to white slave traders, sold to slave owners, being tortured, abused, molested. You were swallowed up through just the fear coming down generationally. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask for the truth that sets me free. How do I get out of these swallowed up places? When you're through repenting, or just whatever the Lord shows you, Spirit of God, we just ask you to speak. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I ask you to minister to your precious children, Lord. Lord, will you forgive me for being double-minded? And Lord, I forgive my mother and father that I was not brought up under your refuge. I forgive them that I was just born out there. And Lord, I ask you to come get me. And I thank you, Lord. I ask you to get me out of these swallowed up places. I ask you to make Bell of Babylon
fit me up, just like the whale spit up Jonah. I choose to say, yes, sir, Lord. I choose to obey you. And Lord, I've been like the first ripe fig of summer. I fell into the eater's mouth. And Lord, I want to say to you, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are a mighty God. I thank you. Now look up here. Now, the scripture says the name of Jesus is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and are saved. Now that's a spiritual place. So you can run into it. Okay? So stand up.
the Lord in Jesus' name. I forgive those who, I forgive my forefathers who were slave owners. And I forgive those who tortured my forefathers in slavery and abused them and hurt them and tortured them and kidnapped them and betraying us. And I renounce witchcraft and Satanism and witchcraft and voodoo roots. I renounce all satanic vows, those and covenants in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses of being swallowed up, of the pain of slavery. I forgive every person. I forgive my mother and father for hurting me, swallowing me up through fear and control. Sexual abuse, if they did. And Lord, forgive me for making a false refuge. Now, Lord, I run into your refuge. I want you to run into the name of Jesus. Run into it. Lord, I run into the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Hallelujah. Every spirit that swallowed them up, I say, let them go. Loose them. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. How many of you felt a release? Put your hands up. If you felt a release, put your hands up. Not many people. Okay, whoever didn't feel a release, I want the one next to you to say like this. I jerk them out of there. And, Lord, I bring them under your refuge. Okay? Okay? Did you feel that, brother?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.